Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16? Genesis chapter 16, the account of Sarai and Hagar. I'd like to read for you the 16 verses of chapter 16 as we begin. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Moses writes, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the Lord, or may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.' So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.' Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they shall be too many to count.' And the angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'Thou art a God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him." So ends the reading of God's Word. We have a tendency to get the things that we want to get right away, especially in today's world. If there's something that we desire, we go out and buy it. If we don't have the money, we buy it on credit. When it's Christmas season or when a birthday is near, usually children and some of us adults have a hard time waiting to get our hands on our presents. We want to have them right away. I think if many of us had the choice, we probably would have opened those packages maybe a week early or even a month if they were available for us. We also want other things to happen fast as well. We don't like to wait. When we were children, we couldn't wait until we grew up. Of course, when we grew up, then we were sorry we were in such a hurry. When we became teenagers, of course, 13, we couldn't wait until we reached 16, when we get our driver's license and begin driving the car. When we were in school, we couldn't wait to get finished with it, to get through all our education. We are people who don't like to wait. We also show the same kind of impatience when it comes to the things of the Lord, when it comes to the Christian life. We want to grow up and become mature in the Lord right now. We don't like to wait. When we pray, we want to see the answers to our prayers right away. We haven't learned yet to be patient. And sadly, often when we pray and we don't see the answer right away, sometimes we take matters into our own hands and end up creating problems for ourselves. Now, this is what I believe that Abram and Sarai did in the case of Hagar the Egyptian. God had promised to give Abram so many children that he wouldn't be able to count them all. And he also promised to give them the land of Canaan. But after he had been in the land for 10 years and still didn't have a son, Sarai decided that it was time to change gears and to choose a new course of action, one where they would get busy and take care of the matter themselves. And so she gave Abram Hagar, her maid, as a wife, so that she could bear children for her. But of course, in doing so, she created problems, not only for herself, but also for Abram. And we might even say problems that continue even to the present day. Now, what I would like for us to see tonight is that we need to learn to be patient when it comes to the promises of God. God will do what He has promised He will do, but He will do it in His own time. Now, as I said, Abram knew that the Lord had promised to make him a blessing to all the nations and to give him the land that his descendants, a land that his descendants would eventually inherit. But at first, Abram did not know that these descendants were going to come from his own body. This is why earlier the Lord, when he was going to bless Abram, and Abram said, "What will you give me, Lord? I don't have any children." Why, he presented before him Eliezer of Damascus, a servant who was born in his own house. He thought that the Lord would fulfill the promise through him. But the Lord said, no, it's not going to be through this man, but through one who would come from your own body. But even having said this, Abram still didn't know whether the seed was going to come from Sarai or from some other woman, although he really didn't have any reason to suspect that it would come from anyone else. But now in verse 1 we read that Sarai, not having borne Abram any children, had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar, who just might be able to do it. Hagar, as we know, was Egyptian, and she was most likely one of the servants that Pharaoh had given to Abram when he gave Sarai, his wife, back to him and sent him out of the land. Now, Sarai knew that the Lord was the one who had prevented her from having children. She knew that He was the one who opens the womb and closes the womb according to His will, and that perhaps God had some purpose in this. And because of this, and because of God's promise, which she knew had to come to pass, and seeing that she wasn't able to fulfill it herself, decided to give Abram her maid Hagar as a wife so that she might have children through her. And we'll find that this was actually a common practice, it seemed, at least among some of the patriarchs. Because it won't be very much later that Rachel and Leah will have the same difficulty when it comes to bearing children for Jacob. When they saw that they were not bearing as many children as they'd like, or no children at all, they gave their maids then to Jacob as wives as well, so that they might have even more children. Now, what should have Sarai have done? Should she have done this, or should she have waited on the Lord? Well, of course, she should have waited on the Lord for His answer to the promise, rather than doing something about it herself. And what Abram should have done is also have waited upon the Lord, rather than for both of them to take matters into their own hands and try to bring things to a fulfillment. Now, as I've said, so often we become impatient when we wait upon the Lord, and we begin to look for ways to do things ourselves. We ought not to do this, because we create problems for ourselves. Now, it's not that Sarai didn't have the right to do this. Apparently, there wasn't a great problem. Hagar was Sarai's maid, and according to the customs of those days, she might do something like this. There wasn't anything that would prohibit her from doing this. And we also know from reading the Old Testament scriptures that polygamy was not something that was unusual for a man to have more than one spouse. We know that the Lord didn't really issue any commands against it, but rather gave rules to regulate it so that the additional wives wouldn't crowd out the rights of the previous wives, or I should say the ones that were there at the beginning. But we do know from the Scriptures and what Jesus will later tell us that this was not God's intention, and it's not that God necessarily overlooked it, but he had for some reason not given any legislation against it. Now, some, of course, see in this the devil at work tempting Sarai. And obviously, we need to see this as the case, especially when we see the outcome of what happens. He was tempting her because of her barrenness, tempting her to trust in her flesh, and to tempt Abram with the prospect of the fulfillment of this promise in some other way, or at least in some way, which God had not shown them was his will. And I don't doubt that this is the case. If we read what Paul has to say about Ishmael, we find out that he is called the son who was born according to the flesh. That is, this was not God's will. This was not an act of faith. This was a work of the flesh, something that Abram was doing, something that Sarai had planned on her own. It was not looking to the Lord in faith. Well, Abram listened to Sarai, and he went into Hagar, and she did conceive. Now, surely Abram did this out of a sincere desire to see the promise fulfilled. I don't think we should doubt that. He knew that the promised seed was going to come from his own body, and Sarai didn't seem to be having any children. He didn't know that it was God's plan to fulfill his promise through Sarai. And so he took this course of action. And this is where we need to be very careful. Because when we are tempted to do something that is wrong, it very often looks right, doesn't it? I mean, Abram surely considered what was going on. He knew God promised him the seed. Sarai's not bearing. But now here's an opportunity to perhaps have some children. Looked very plausible, didn't it? Wasn't anything wrong with it? Why couldn't God fulfill the promise this way? After all, when she has the child, it's going to be Sarai's, in essence. She was going to be bearing children for Sarai. The devil will come to us, and he will try to make that wrong thing look like something good, something that God will be able to use, something he'll be able to work his will through. But we need to remember that sin is something which is very deceptive. It is able, sadly, it is able to convince us that what is wrong is actually right. And that's usually why we do sin, is because somehow that sinful thing looks good, and we decide to do it, even though we know in our heart of hearts often that it is wrong. Now, because of this, if we're ever faced with a difficult decision like this, we ought to seek counsel. We ought to pray and seek God's will. We ought to read His Word before we make any decisions that would have very serious consequences. Well, who could Abraham talk to? There really wasn't anybody else around that he could seek counsel from. But there is something Abraham could have done. He could have prayed. He could have asked for God's counsel. And God surely would have revealed His will to Abraham, but he didn't do that. And because he didn't do that, we find that there were some very sad consequences to what happened here. Now, the first thing that happened was Hagar's conception brought about strife between her and her mistress Sarai. Now, one of the reasons why God does not want a man to marry more than one wife is because of the rivalry that will exist between them. And that's probably what happened here. Hagar saw that she had conceived and that Sarai was barren. That makes Hagar better, doesn't it? Maybe God is going to fulfill the promise to give Abram this numerous seed through her. It really has nothing to do with Sarai at all. Maybe Abram now would love her more than he loved his wife Sarai. Remember the rivalry that took place between Leah and Rachel, and how it seemed like it was a race to have as many children as they could have so they could have their husband's affections. Well, maybe Hagar was twitting, as it were, Sarai and getting her all upset about this. Well, Sarai soon had her fill of this, and she went to Abram And she blamed him for causing all of this trouble. She even calls upon God to bear witness to what Abram had done, even though it was mainly Sarai's fault that it had happened in the first place. You see, here she was following in the footsteps of her mother, Eve. What did Eve do when she was confronted with her sin? Well, it was the serpent who did it. It wasn't my fault. It was because of that serpent in the garden. Ultimately, she may have been pointing to God. You're the one who created the serpent. You should have had control over him. But now, here's the situation that I'm in. You see, this was the second sad consequence. It brought strife between Sarai and Abram. And the third bad thing that happened was what Sarai did then to Hagar. Abram told Sarai that even though Hagar was now his wife, she could do whatever she wanted, since Hagar was still Sarai's maid and under her authority. And so Sarai treated Hagar harshly to the point where she could no longer bear it, and she ran away. And yet, who did Hagar have to blame for all this trouble that she was in, except herself? If she hadn't twitted Sarai so badly, Sarai might not have chased her off like that. Didn't have to turn out this way. But of course, Hagar just had to do this, and she had then, of course, to face the consequences for it. So we see three bad things that came out of this already. We see the strife between Hagar and Sarai. We've seen the strife between Sarai and Abram, and now we see Hagar being chased away from the covenant household, really, from the covenant community, and she begins to make her way back to Egypt. But now we see, of course, that as she was out there in the wilderness, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Now we know that she was on her way back to Egypt. She was an Egyptian, and Shur is actually in Egypt on the northeastern border, which means that Hagar was on her way back home. She had had enough. She was going back to her own people. Things didn't work out in Abram's tent, so she was just going to forget it all and go back to her old way of living. But the angel of the Lord stopped her. You know, it's interesting that this is really the very first time that an angel appears in the Scriptures. I don't know if you've thought about that. I didn't even realize it myself. But angels have not been mentioned up to this point. And I think it's also interesting that the first angel that appears in Scripture is not just an ordinary angel, but this is the angel of the Lord. And as you know from other cases or other instances where the angel of the Lord appears, that this is not just an angel, but this is the Lord Himself, perhaps a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. He came out to stop Hagar personally from carrying out her sinful journey. You see, she shouldn't have run away. And of course, she wouldn't have had to if she hadn't ridiculed Sarai in the first place. But the fact that she was leaving was wrong. And the Lord was very mercifully coming out to stop her, to stop her from leaving. Whenever the Lord stops somebody, whenever He stops us from doing something that's wrong, that's a great mercy, a great mercy. It was the mercy of the Lord that stopped David from carrying out his vengeance against Nabal. Remember that Abigail went out and she stopped David from killing her husband because Nabal had very foolishly refused to give David what he and his men needed to survive out in the wilderness, and that after David had done so many good things for him. He also came out to stop Hagar from completing her trip to Egypt. You see, sometimes God will do that. Sometimes He will stop us. But I want you to notice, too, and I think this is an interesting point, that sometimes God will let us make some progress in our sin. Sometimes He will let us make some progress in our journey. David had actually taken up his sword, gotten all of his men, and was on his way to kill Nabal. Hagar had actually made part of the journey to Shur, to Egypt. God didn't stop them both when they began to sin, but instead He allowed them to go a little ways and then He stopped them. And the reason why He did that perhaps is because, and for the same reason why He does it with us, sometimes we need to learn a lesson through our sins. Sometimes God will allow us to go so far in our sins to be able to see the consequences of those sins. to see what it's going to do to us. If He stops us right away, perhaps our hearts are still too inclined to go that direction, and we won't return to the Lord. But after He lets us wallow around in our sin for a little while, then we see the consequences of it. And when He bids us to return and draws us back, we're much more willing to return with Him and to lay aside that sin for good, because we have learned our lesson. But notice that when the angel finds her, he calls her Hagar, Sarai's maid. I think, first of all, the angel of the Lord was wanting to humble her as He begins to turn her away from her sins. Remember that it was probably because of pride that she ran away from Sarai in the first place. She didn't want to be treated in that way. But I think it was also meant to prepare her for what the angel was about to say to her, which was that she needed to return. Hagar was Abram's wife. She was carrying Abram's child, and that was significant enough in itself. But she was also Sarai's maid, which means that she was still under her mistress's authority. And that means that she was in sin, having run away from her. So the angel said this to perhaps wake her up from her sins and to bring her to her senses. But he also said something else that might also work to do the same thing. He says, Sarai, where have you come from? Or excuse me, Hagar, where have you come from? And where are you going? Well, where had she come from? She had come from Abram's tent. She had come from a position of being Abram's wife, which was a great privilege. She was in the household of faith. And now she was running away back to Egypt. And of course, she was also running away from her duty because she was Sarai's maid. Hagar, where have you come from? And where are you going? Well, where was she going? She was going back to Egypt. She was going back to a pagan culture, a pagan people who were worshiping false gods. She was leaving the household of faith in order to return to idolatry and certain destruction. I think these things were meant to wake her up. To wake her up to her duty, to wake her up to her privileges, and to prepare her to go back and to fulfill those duties, both to Abram and to Sarai. And so the angel does say that to her. He tells her to go back. Go back and submit yourself to your mistress's authority. She needed to go back, and she needed to ask forgiveness for what she had done. She needed to, of course, get back into her position as a faithful maid to Sarai and a faithful wife to Abram. And this simply teaches us that whenever we come to our senses and we're brought to our senses by the Lord for any sin that we fall into, we need immediately to turn around from those things and to go back and to do the right things, no matter how difficult it was. Now, Hagar would have had to swallow a great deal of pride, but it was the right thing to do. Hagar, turn around and go right back. Go and submit yourself to Sarai, even though she's been harsh, even though she's treated you poorly. That's the right thing to do. Now, that would mean a great sacrifice on Hagar's part, but yet she was willing to do it. But you know, God didn't just simply point out her duty. He also gave her some encouragement to do this duty. He gave to her a promise of blessing to comfort her in the distress that she was in. Notice the things that are promised to her. First of all, he says he's going to greatly multiply her descendants so that they shall be too many to count. That was a great blessing. Remember, back in those days, all the women, they lived basically to have children, didn't they? That was the way that their reproach was removed. And to have several children, to have a multitude which no one can count, is a tremendous blessing from God. But look at secondly, as the angel of the Lord said to her further, he says, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Now this was indicating something that she had hoped, that child that was within her was a son. And not just any child, not a girl, in other words. A son was one who could carry on the name. A son was what Abraham wanted. But notice also that she was going to be the one who was going to name him. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Which means that she would come through her delivery safely. Now, that's something that oftentimes I think we just take for granted, but we shouldn't. Because there are those who actually die in giving birth, especially back then before cesarean, right? Even though she had sinned, yet she would be brought safely through childbearing, which Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:15 is a blessing that comes upon those who live a godly life, but not just upon anyone. So this was a great mercy to her. Next, he told her to call the name of her child Ishmael, and that literally means God hears. She was to be encouraged that the Lord had heard her cry of distress and had come in answer to it. And then he told her further, something perhaps that isn't as encouraging, what her son would be like. He would be a wild donkey of a man, which means that he would be a wild man. How would you like the Lord to tell you that that's what your child's going to be like? Maybe some of you believe that you've already had children like that. Not exactly a comforting thought. But he would be one who would be like the wild donkey. His dwelling would be away from the city, out in the wilderness. He would be somebody that would be kind of hard to get along with, right? I mean, look at what else it says here about him. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Do you know who the children of Ishmael are? Who the successors to Ishmael are today? It's the Arabs. The Arabs are the ones who are his children. Now, not wanting to put down any particular race, but I mean, you know, you understand, of course, that we were recently attacked by Arabs. Osama bin Laden is an Arab, right? And we also know that in that country, they have a very difficult time getting along with other people. They have been a problem because of that. You know, the interesting thing is, historically, no one has ever been able to subdue this people. They continue to exist even to today. They are such a wild group of people. Now, this is, of course, excluding the fact that when they come to Christ, even Christ, you know, he's able to tame and subdue even the wildest natures. But for the most part, they're also predominantly Muslim, I believe. And that also makes them, of course, a continuing problem of persecution toward Christians, and I believe even toward the Jews. So the problems that were created by this decision of Abram and Sarai not only had consequences for them back then, but they have consequences for us today. As a matter of fact, as I've said, we recently felt some of this wildness and their being against everyone else. They're a hot-tempered people that no one, as I've said, has ever been able to subdue. The last thing he says about them is that they would live to the east. And if you check on a map and you see where Canaan is, you know, if it says all of his brothers, it could be referring to, you know, Abram's offspring, that they would be against one another. They live to the east. If you look on the map, you'll see that Canaan is right here. And, of course, Saudi Arabia, where the Arabs live, is right there to the east of where Canaan is, fulfilling this prophecy that the angel of the Lord gave so many years ago to Hagar. Now, lastly, we see that Hagar called the name of the one who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, and this is a little bit of a different translation than what you have, or at least what I've read here in the NASB, I think it should be translated this way, "Have I indeed seen here the one who sees me?" It sounds like she was looking back at this encounter with the angel, and she was wondering whether or not she had seen the one who sees everyone, that is, the one who sees her. How did he know that she was out in the wilderness? It's because he is the one who sees. How did he know about her distress? It's because he is the God who sees. And she was thinking, have I seen him? Have I seen the one who sees me? Well, the answer was, of course, she did. She didn't see God in his essence. She didn't see God face to face, because no man can see God face to face and live. But she saw what we call a theophany, or perhaps a Christophany, where God assumes a bodily form so that he can come down and converse with someone. What she probably saw was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And of course, she was next to a spring or a well. And she called the name of that the name of that well, the well of the living one who sees me. You see, the thing is, God had seen her in her affliction. God had answered her in her distress because, I believe, she had become a part of the covenant community through her marriage. God sees our distresses as well, and He also acts on our behalf. Remember, God is the God who sees. God is the God who sees our difficulty. God is the God who sees our distresses. He knows what we're going through. And He is the one who comes down and who helps. He has never turned any of His children away, but has given to each of them the strength they need to face their difficulties. And so lastly, we read that Hagar returned to Abram and Sarai, and she submitted to her mistress's authority. And she bore a son, as the angel said that she would, and Abram, in obedience to what the angel of the Lord said, called the name of the child Ishmael. Now, Abram, at that time, we're told, was 86 years old. He had been in the land of promise for 10 years and still had had no children except for Ishmael. But yet, Abram had to wait another 14 years before he saw the fulfillment of the promise. He had waited a long time. He tried to fulfill it himself in this way, and we saw that that was not the right way to do it. Whenever we do things not in faith, it's sin. And Abram sinned, and it brought consequences upon him. He needed to learn that it was wiser to wait for the Lord's timing than by rushing things along by doing things in his own way. You know, this is the lesson that I believe that we need to learn from this. There are a lot of different lessons through this text, but I think this is the main one. That is that we need to wait for God. We need to wait on His timing, because His timing is the best. Sometimes we're tempted to rush things along, to push things along. We want to see certain things happen. God's made certain promises. We pray and we expect God to answer our prayers right away. But, you know, God doesn't usually do that. It's very unusual when He does, I think. And really, the older we get in the Lord and the longer that we've had our relationship with Him, the longer I think He makes us wait because He wants to stretch us a little bit more. When we're children in the Lord and we need, you know, to shore up our faith and answer right away, I think God does often answer us quite quickly. But when God wants to stretch us and to make us trust in Him more, oftentimes He makes us wait. How old was Abraham when he finally had a son from Sarai? He was 100 years old. I think he waited altogether at least 25 years for the fulfillment of this promise. But yet we don't like to wait 25 minutes. We want the answer right away. We live in instant society. We're used to having things done quickly. But the fact that our society has changed does not mean that God changes. God is still the same, and God will do things in His timing. And His timing is always the best. The psalmist encourages us in Psalm 27:14. Good counsel that I close with. He says, "Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord." May God give us the grace to learn patience and to learn to trust Him for His work in His time. Because God will not fail to fulfill every single promise that He has made to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You taught Abram this lesson so many years ago. But Father, we know that You have taught us the same lesson time and again, and yet we still have a difficulty with it. Father, we like things to happen quick. We like to think that perhaps we would have things sooner than others, or that maybe the promises You have promised us should come to us more quickly. Certainly, Abram and Sarai wanted that promise fulfilled more quickly than it looked like it was going to come to pass. And Father, we understand that there were circumstances that may have led them to this conclusion, that this was the way You were going to do it. Certainly, there was a degree of sincerity there. But Father, also, we understand they were deceived. That was not the right way. They talked themselves into it because they thought that this would be honoring to you, but it wasn't. Father, we pray, help us, Lord, not to do the same thing, not to push through in our flesh, not to try to hurry things along because we want to see them happen, even if they are things that maybe you really do want to accomplish. But Father, instead, help us to wait upon you, to wait upon you for answers to prayer, to wait upon you for our growth in godliness, to wait upon you, O Lord, for your promises to be fulfilled in our lives. Father, help us to be patient and to be strong and to take courage, because you will answer those things, but to wait patiently upon you. Father, give us this grace. Life is short, and sometimes we feel that pressure and we want things to happen more quickly. But Father, we pray that you would help us just to wait upon you, because your timing is best. Father, would you help us to learn this lesson? And Lord, we'll thank you. Forgive us for all the times we have pushed through in our own directions and have had to face the consequences for those things. Forgive us for our sins and grant us grace and patience. And Father, we'll thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.